Bibles this morning, which I hope you do, or your iPhone or your iPad, whatever that you have these days with the Word of God on it, I would invite you to open it up and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 8, and I'll be concentrating my remarks, the remarks that we believe will be given to us by the Spirit of God in verses 23 through 27. And the title of our message this morning is God's Great Purpose in Our Great Storms. God's Great Purpose in Our Great Storms. And we'll begin reading there in verse 23 of Matthew 8. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. That's the way it should always be, isn't it? And behold, there arose a great tempest. If you are an underliner or a highlighter of your Bible, or just highlighted on the inside, that word, those two words, great tempest, highlight that. That goes along with our title, The Great Storms. A tempest, as most of you already know, is a storm. Most of ours are tempest in teacups, and we make them a little more than they are, but this was a great physical storm. I'd like you to just highlight that. It's important. In the sea, in so much that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. That is, the Lord Jesus. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us. We perish. And so, again, I'd like you to highlight the word Lord there. Box it in. Underline it. It's important. And he said, and he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a what?
Great
calm. So we see a great tempest. Then we want to also highlight that there was a great calm. Can anybody say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
And right smack in the middle is the Lord, right? He's in the storm, and hallelujah, he's in the calm as well. So it's God's great purpose in our great storms. There was a great tempest, the Lord, and then a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the seas obey him? So there's four main points that I want us to consider. If you're a note taker, maybe write these down and leave me some space in between each one to maybe put in a couple of more points. The first one is that our great storms are ordained by God. Our great storms are ordained by God. Number two, our great storms reveal our weaknesses and need. Our great storms reveal our weaknesses and need. Thirdly, this is one probably I love the most. Our great storms cause us to flee to Christ. Our great storms cause us to flee to Christ. And then fourthly, we see at the end that our great storms, or these great storms, make us better worshipers. These great storms make us greater worshipers. So God has great purpose in our great storms. And why I wanted to preach this message to you, just to be frank, is because of the what I consider the great storm that y'all have been in this time where you have begged and pleaded with the Lord to send you a pastor. It's somewhat of a tempest, of a trouble, of troubling time to some degree. And I want you to know that God is not unaware of your need for a pastor, just as he was. And maybe it might seem to you, Lord, don't you know we need a pastor? have you not been, you know, hearing our prayers? And don't you see the needs that our flock has and our community here for that? The Lord knows. He knows the storm. He knows the reasons. He knows your weaknesses and your needs. And I can promise you, when, as Job said, He knoweth the way that I take. And when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. So, first what He is going to do before He rebukes our storm is He's going to rebuke our fear. And there's some things that He's going to teach you, and then He's going to send you the teacher that you need. And so I want you to think about kind of that. And of course, you know, we all have things going on in our lives too. This message would be timely no matter what Sunday that you preached it, because we all have different things. Some mentioned financial storms. Some mentioned physical, medical issues that we face. There's trouble within, hallelujah, and what? Trouble without, right? Man is a few days full of trouble, right? We know that. And so we are constantly moving, it seems, from one storm to another. But hallelujah, the Lord is in the storm. He's with us. And He means to bring us to an expected end and to periods of great calm and blessing in our lives as well. So let's look at this together, and may we glean from this. The first thing that I want us to see is that our great storms are ordained by God. Now, there are preachers today who just want to preach to itching ears. They want to preach a rose-churn pathway, you know, name it and claim it. All that there is for the Christian is to be blessed and to be rich and to be healthy. But I don't see that in the Word of God. Go with me in the Old Testament so we can have this point driven into our minds, because, you know, we can fall into that because that's the way we want it to be. We don't want to go through storms. We don't want our faith to be tested or tried, because by nature we're lazy. We like, you know, we come up with commercials like the easy button. We would all like that. That was easy. You know, that was easy. Well, you know, that's not the path that our Lord tread. And nor is it going to be the path that those who truly seek to follow Him will tread His way. But it'll be a difficult way. It's a narrow way. It is a way that leads to something far better than we can ever imagine, and it's worth it. It's worth it to stick it through with Jesus. Go here to the book of Jonah. We remember that Jonah wanted things his way, right? He didn't want to go and preach to the people of Nineveh because he didn't like them. They were the enemies of God's people. They had persecuted the people of God, and he knew that God had said, "I'm going to destroy it," and that was fine with Jonah. Jonah was willing and ready for them to be destroyed, probably had good reason, according to man's thinking and wisdom. But God said, "I want you to go and preach to them. I want them to repent." And Jonah did not want them to repent. As a matter of fact, after he preached and they did repent, he said, "Look, this is what I told you would happen." And God spared the city. It's terrible, the mindset that we can get into sometimes, isn't it? But you remember that he tried to run away from the will of God, but he was foolish in that. But just look at this in Jonah, the first chapter, about that our great storms, even this that y'all are going through, about your pastor, even this that you're going through physically, even this that you're going through financially. These are things that are in the permissive or active will of God. But make no mistake that they fall under His predetermination and His ordained counsels, my dear brothers and sisters. And so Jonah, verse 3, rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. And notice this, what it said, "So he paid the fare thereof." Well, whenever that we try to go against the will of God, We're going to find out, brothers and sisters, that we're always going to pay the fare. But when we're doing it God's way and in God's will, God's going to pay the fare. So just remember that side note. And he went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But this is what we want to notice here. But the Lord, hallelujah, sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. So I think the first main point that we said is that our great storms are ordained by God. So who sent this storm into the life of Jonah? It said that the Lord did, and that it was a great tempest. It was a great tempest, so much almost that it seemed like the ship would break apart. But I ask you, brothers and sisters, did it?
No.
No, it did not. God was in control of each wave, of each crest, of each bubble in the sea. And so Jonah experienced this great storm in his life because he was going against the will of God. And that's the way it is sometimes in our life. And in your desire for a pastor, and you're not having a pastor, there is a part that needs to be considered. Lord, is there things that we have done? Are there attitudes that we have had toward your ministry? Is there a way that we have conducted ourselves in regards to showing respect to the Word of God that has caused you to remove from us a man to shepherd over our souls? And if it is God, we're tired of paying that fare. We desire for you to reveal that to us, grant us that repentance, and I believe that all of you have been considering that and praying that and searching your hearts about it. If you haven't, let me be plain to you, you're fools. If you haven't. But there are things that and storms that God bring into our lives because we are going against the will of God. But I also want you to realize that God also brings storms in our lives when we are even in His will. And so go back to our text and realize that the disciples were being obedient here. The Lord said, we're going into a ship. We're going on to the other side. Nobody said, not me. Right? They were all being obedient to the will of the Lord. They were following the Lord. Hallelujah. And they went into the ship. And this storm that came into their lives was because that they were in the will of God. And so I want you to realize that too, that this storm that you're experiencing in your desire for a pastor, it may not, all the reasons may not be negative reasons, that there might be positive reasons as well that God has for His greater plan and purpose for this church, for the future that none of us can even understand or know. And so I just want you to see that as well. The disciples went through this storm because that they were in the will of God. So you don't need to think, and I don't need to think, because every time I go through a trial, I'll tell you immediately what I think. I'm going through this because of my sin. That's the first thing I always think just about. But then when you really get to looking at it, and especially in the hindsight, and after you come through one and you see what all God's done, sometimes I've realized that it wasn't about me at all. It was all about Him and Him manifesting His glory, Him strengthening others, or strengthening me, or strengthening our church. And here, Christ is in the middle of His ministry of revealing His nature, of revealing His power over disease, His power over demonic activity. And now He is also going to show Himself glorious over nature. He's going to reveal His power over even the groanings of nature. And so what we want to get out of this finally this morning about this point of these great storms that are ordained by God, and grab hold of this, is this truth, brothers and sisters, about the great storms in our life, about this great storm that this church is going through, that God has brought you to it, that God will go through it with you, and then, hallelujah, He will deliver you out of it. Can you get a rejoicing blessing out of that today? Whatever that you're going through in your life, God has brought you to it. God is going to see you through it, and eventually, God is going to deliver you out of it. And that ought to make your heart rejoice in the living God this day, and that Christ is of that nature and of that way. But it's more than just to realize where storms come from. You know, rain is an amazing thing, isn't it? So I think it was Job talked about, Lord, I'm going to describe some of your wondrous works, he says. And so you get excited, and the first thing he mentions is rain. But all of you farmers know how precious a thing rain is. And what a miracle it is that it starts out in the ocean. The ocean heats up, and it's all salt water. It's no good. But it heats up, it evaporates. It goes hundreds of miles into the air, and then goes through this process of ionization, right, in which the salt content is taken out. It forms in the clouds. And then because of the change of air temperatures, it moves on to the continents. We're talking about thousands of tons of water suspended in the air. And then it gets to just a certain place at just a certain temperature. And imagine if it all fell at one time. It would destroy all crops. It would destroy all our flower gardens. But God has designed it to fall in just the softest drop. That not even the most tender rose petal is damaged and gives us food and gives us what we need to drink. Oh, the great power and majesty of God. But my dear brothers and sisters, but look at this. In the second thing, the second great thing that we want to talk about is that God's great storms, it's not just about where it comes from, but God's great purpose in it. God's great purpose in it, that it reveals our weaknesses to us and our need. Now, stay with me here. You know what most of the disciples were. What were they? Right. They were sailors. Right? This wasn't their first rodeo, as you say, in a boat or in a storm. So, you know, I can understand the failings of the disciples in many areas that they had to serve Jesus Christ in. But this is one area where you would expect them to excel, would it not? In a boat, in a lake, in a storm, right? I mean, they had lived this their whole life. So a lot of times, we think that we are really strong, right, in certain things. And then a great storm comes upon us, and we realize, oh, I need Jesus, or pardon the pun, or I'm sunk. Amen. Can I get an amen? Amen. That's just pretty clever right there, besides being true. I need Jesus, even in the strongest part of my life, or I'm sunk. I'm sunk. Oh, hold on to that, because when Satan really gets to us is when he gets us lifted up. When we begin to magnify our own strength or our own abilities. Our great storms reveal our weaknesses and our needs. Can you go with me to another scripture? You're not worn out yet, are you? Psalm 89. Uncle Jerry doesn't get through with his first point till about 45 minutes in. So, you know, y'all ought to be rejoicing that I've already moved on to point two. Psalm 89, verse 8 and 9. I love this. You know, you would not think that this was an area that the disciples, that you would think it was, a place that they would excel in. But we still need the Lord's help. I love this, Psalm 89. Highlight this for yourself, 8 and 9. Psalm 89, 8 and 9. Another good, 8 and 9, 8 and 9. I love little things like that. O Lord of hosts, who is strong like unto thee? or to thy faithfulness round about thee. Look how applicable this is to our passage and what we're talking about. Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Now y'all are some clever people. Y'all are some talented people. And isn't it amazing, with all y'all's cleverness, with all y'all's talent, y'all still don't have a pastor? You would think as clever and as talented and as much a church as y'all have done all your life, but you need the Lord. You need the Lord to deliver to you His man and His time and His way and His hour. You got to confess today, Master, save us, or we perish. We're sunk. Storms are designed. They're designed to increase our humility. No, don't we need it? Don't we need it? John 15. Turn with me there. John 15. See, God has purposes in these storms. It's to reveal to us some things. One of it is to reveal our weaknesses and where our strength can be found and where our help comes from. I love this truth in John 15:5. Jesus said, I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He says, He that abideth in me and I in him, that one will bring forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Nothing. Oh, they were skilled fishermen. These boys knew how to handle a boat. And you know, the last thing that they wanted to do was to go to Jesus and say, Jesus, we can't handle this. He's like, what? You're fishermen, you're sailors. And you can't handle the boat. And isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting that this is the only place in all the Bible where we find the Lord Jesus asleep? In watchings we find Him often. All night long in prayer we find Him often. This is the only place in the whole Bible where we find the Lord asleep. Now, why was He asleep? Or why? I mean, couldn't Jesus have just brought up a fresh, cool breeze to take Him all the way to Gadara? Well, sure, He could have. And couldn't He have stayed awake the whole time and told Him, do this or do that? There's a reason, though, why that He chose this time of all times in Scripture, Old Testament, New, to lay down and get a little power nap, as we'll call it. But here He is showing that He truly, as He was truly God, He was truly man. And He had a right to be tired if you read a little bit before. He'd even almost forgotten to eat and drink at times. He was so busy. Remember, He would say, I have meat and drink that ye even know not of. My meat and drink is to do the will of Him that sent me. But what this is about and what He's doing with the disciples and what He's doing with me and you is that we need to come to the end of our abilities. We need to come to the end of our abilities and really realize, you know what? Without Jesus Christ, in every part of my life, I'm sunk. I'm sunk. And so that's part of the reason, part of the great purpose in our great storms. Not only for us to realize and take heart that they're ordained by God, that He's going to bring us to them, He's going to go through them with us, He's going to deliver us out of them. But listen, how many times do you want to go around the mountain? You know? How many times? How many times do you want to pay the fare? He has them out here to realize that they need Him even in the strongest part of their life, of their knowledge, of their skill. You still need me. Because it does great damage when we quit leaning on Christ and trusting the arm of flesh. We seek to glorify God as we should. He makes us sorry worshipers as well. Now, like I said, we're coming to my favorite part here, point three. Our great storms cause us, after we see our weakness and our need, they cause us to flee to Christ. That's where we need to be. That's where we need to be. We need to be fleeing to Christ. I pray it's some portion of your life today you are fleeing to Christ, because you will find Him ready and willing and able to meet your greatest need. Now, let's do another little play on words. Y'all know how to spell no, right? N-O. A lot of people have problems with that word. Right? No. But there's also another way to spell no, isn't there? K-N-O-W. Don't ask me why. You put a K on that, I'll never figure it out. Right? Looks like canal to me. But it's no. But they're really two hugely different words. Now we're gonna use them here, and you stay with me. N-O, Christ, no peace, no calm. N-O. K-N-O-W, Christ, no peace, no calm, right? And so you see that here, that this is part of God's great purpose in our great storms, is to show us where our peace is. To show us where, when the storms of life are raging, who we need to be standing by, or more so, who we need standing by us. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So, this, if you'll notice again back in our passage, if you underline great tempest, and you underline great calm, and then you put a box around Lord, right dab in the middle even. He's right there in the middle of that. In the great tempest, the Lord equals great calm. They flee to Christ. We need to learn. What's Jesus teaching? Because don't you know the disciples tried? Now they were triers. And y'all are triers, and I'm a trier. I always try to do my best at everything that I do. I'm not bragging about that. That's the way I was raised, and that's kind of like just me. That's how I am. But sometimes I have found that my best is not good enough. That I'm limited in scope and ability and understanding. And so my dear brothers and sisters, what He's teaching these apostles is what we need to learn, is that we need to start going to Him first with our problems instead of Him being our last resort. Go to Him first. Flee. Flee to Christ when you're worried about your children. Flee to Christ when you see things in the church or in our country. No, that's not what we want to do. We want to fret. We want to try to come up with schemes and plans. And not that it's wrong, like Brother John prayed, Lord, help us to be doing all that we're supposed to be doing. That's right. But go to Him first. Go to Him first. Great, great faith equals little fear. But great fear equals little faith. Right? See, before he ever rebukes the storm, he rebukes their fear. And that's what he's doing in teaching us to flee to Christ. Why are you afraid? I'm with you. I'm here. Don't you realize who I am? And that I'm with you, and that I will always have you in my care, in my keeping. You see, the Bible says, commands us as children of God to fear not. It's not even an option. You know, Nike had that logo, no fear. I like that. You know, God told Abram, did he not? Abram, fear not, for I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Amen? Fear not. Fear not. The Bible tells us also, we know in the Scriptures that the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy that He has not given us a spirit of fear. When you fear, when you're fearful, that doesn't come from God. That doesn't come from Christ. He hasn't given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of sound mind. Then we go into the first epistle of John, and he tells us that that there is no fear in love, because perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. You're tormented by it. So Jesus is teaching them here. You know, if you'll fear me, that means, and we're talking about fear of God, we're talking about have a loving, awesome respect for who He is and what He can do, then you don't have to fear anything else. You can live truly without fear. Whatever storms come and go, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But we need to go to Him. And I'm so glad that the apostles finally went to Him. Right? They went to the Master, the Captain of their salvation. And that's so important to you, because this is going to be pretty radical to your ears, what I'm going to say. And you might want to write it down, because the first time through you might not get it, and you might even think that I'm a heretic. But listen to it and chew on it with me, okay? All right? And if you think I'm wrong about it, then you come and you talk to me about it. An unprayed to Christ is an inactive Christ on your behalf in reference to your problems. An unprayed to Christ is an inactive Christ on your behalf in reference to your problems. Just chew on it. Think about it. You'll amen me later. It is. We don't like to think of Christ in an inactive sense, but this is the way that God has designed for it to work. And for Christ to be moved. He did not move until they come. So Lord, we've come to the end of ourselves. We got nothing left. Wake up, Jesus. Arise, awake! O arm of thy strength! The Scripture says. Is that what you need here at Fairhaven? Lord, awaken to us again. Can you be and have you been like the woman in the song of Solomon, that Christ has come and not, but you said, oh, I've already put on my bedclothes, and then he left, and you realize, oh, what have we done? And then you've gone out, and now you're searching for him, and you're searching for him, and you've been beaten by the watchman. But you say, tell me where my Lord is. Tell me where he is, because all of this is nothing without him. Flee to Christ. Flee to Christ. Christ-centered, seeking dependence is developed by storms. This is how He does it for us and teaches it to us. Matthew 14. Go with me there. You know, Christ is a great cheerleader too. I love this here in Matthew 14. Here was another time when there was a storm and Jesus wasn't with them. At this time. But this was another storm and kind of the same condition, but Jesus comes walking to him. You know this story. Let's just pick up a few good secondary points here. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying it is a spirit, and they cried out for what? For fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Y'all know what happened. And when he, but I got to give Peter credit. Most people, myself included, I probably wouldn't even got out of the ship. It'd be good enough, Jesus, for you to come all the way. Help us. Help us to flee to Him. Help us to want to go to Him even if it's on the water of a stormy tide. He saw the wind was boisterous. He was what? Afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, same thing, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth His hand and caught him and said to him, almost amazed, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased, and they that were in the ship came and worshiped Him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. What did I tell you? It teaches us to flee to Christ. And then lastly, as we said, as we looked here and then we looked in our text, that it makes us better worshipers. Do you want to be a better worshiper? Then you got to be willing to go through some storms and see Christ in them and awaken Him to your weaknesses, to your needs, and cast yourself upon Him, for He careth for you. Our storms make us better worshipers. Go with me to Psalm 50. Psalm 50, David went through a lot of things in his life, didn't he? And he became a better worshiper throughout his life. David, probably one of the best worshipers in the Bible, called the sweet psalmist of Israel, was even called upon by King Saul to play and sing to bring him out of a bad mood and spirit. Here's Psalm 50, 14 and 15. Think about this, my dear brothers and sisters. Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt what? And thou shalt glorify me. Call upon me, I'll deliver you, and then you'll glorify me, which was the reason for the whole thing in the start. The day of trouble, the day of deliverance, are both designed for Christ's glory. We would not marvel at all if we could always deliver ourselves. We would not. Storms, my dear brothers and sisters, they strengthen our faith. By Christ, through Christ, a Christ-producing calm that brings us to a place of awe. God, how'd you do that? You're so awesome. How did you do that? That blows my mind. I never would have thought that it would have worked out like that, God. That you could just come up to the after the ship and say, peace be still. Why didn't we think of that? Right? Peter fishes all night. Labors all night. Children, do you have any fish? No, Lord. We don't have anything. We're hungry. We're starving. We fished all night. He said, well, why don't you catch a net where the fish are? On the other side. Oh, but Lord, we fished all night, but it's your word. We cast it down. We pull in so much that it breaks the net. We can't even get it all in. Right?
Yep.
So this storms produce in the eventuality of it, this Christ producing calm and awe and then humility. The humility that it brings is so redemptive. It's so making us like Christ that we need. And then the gratefulness. The gratefulness that ensues. Oh, don't you think when y'all finally get a pastor, y'all are going to appreciate him? Yeah, y'all are going to, every sermon is going to be so good. You know, He's going to be, you know, like another apostle has come among us. Because you're longing for Him. Christ is producing in you a great desire for His man. And you're going to be grateful. You're going to be grateful. And then you're going to worship. You're going to worship at the end of our text. At the end of our text, He first rebukes the fear, then He rebukes the storm, then there's a great calm, and the men marvel. They worship. Oh, what manner of man is this? I'll tell you, there's none like Him. That even the winds and seas obey Him.